I'm assuming everybody hears me. You could hear me without the mic, but I'm hoping it just gets recorded. There are actually people who listen to the messages that is preached from this pulpit. Yeah. I mean, there are actually, I met one. And they actually came to church because of, well, I don't know if that's the reason, but they are here in the church because of that, and several of our people do listen to it. And I listen to them. It's not that I have an ego trip, but I like to listen to them because it helps me to learn. It helps me to figure out some things that I should have said that I didn't say, and sometimes I'll say too many, huh? Or, you know, I learn from it. And I encourage all the men who preach from this pulpit that they listen to their sermons. It's a great homiletic class to listen to yourself. It's humbling at times, but I really do encourage that. All right, so verse 13, it is God who works in us, it works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, look at verse 14. Right out of the chute, what does God command you and I to do? Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Do all things without grumbling and questioning. Do all things without grumbling and questioning. Who commands that? God the Creator, God the Almighty, God the one who lives inside of you. God the one who will give you the ability, the energy, the willfulness to be obedient to this. I have talked about this verse before, and some of the things that come out of my mouth I'm ashamed of now that I've really studied it. I ask stupid questions like, well, God, are you serious? Do you know who you're talking to? You're talking to a group of people who complain constantly. We complain about the weather. We complain about this. We complain about that. We complain about complaining. And yet God says, right after that incredible truth of verse 13, he attacks one of the most obvious sins in all of our lives. The sin of complaining. And he doesn't scoot around the issue. He says, stop. You quit that. Right now. You stop it. And then he gives us several reasons to do that. This word for grumbling, it's a great word. It's used in John chapter 6, 43, where Jesus said, do not grumble among yourselves. Acts chapter 6, 1, it's used when the Hellenists were complaining about their widows were not being taken care of. James 5, 9, James says, do not grumble against one another. And one of my special ones, one I really like, is 1 Peter 4, 9. Do not, it says, show hospitality to one another without what? Grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You've heard this joke, I know, 100 times, but I love it. This family sat down, they had visitors come in to dinner, and the mom asked the little boy to pray. And the little boy started praying. He said, dear God, thank you for this food, and I don't know why we invited these people here. In other words, mom was complaining about it all the while during fixing up dinner. Tell me you haven't done that. We're good at complaining, ladies and gentlemen. I think our complaining takes all kinds of... mine comes out as whining a lot. Other complaining comes out as grouching. You know, just grouchy. I'm grouchy. Then there's mean-spirited complaining, which takes in that next word that we'll look at, the grumbling or questioning. That word questioning really has the idea of being critical, criticizing, always upset about something, always questioning something. Then there's those who take pride in their complaining, and they think that the church really needs it. I have this quote from a commentator by the name of Kent Hughes. He says, "We are prone to think that the way we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ is a matter of indifference and that we are entitled to a little grouchiness. Even more, we can convince ourselves that a critical spirit is a virtue. We have probably all met someone who claimed to have the gift of criticism. After all, someone needs to have the courage to say what I know everyone is thinking. Besides, a little disdain for others will be good for them. We wouldn't want them to think too highly of themselves, would we? Some healthy grumbling and questioning will help this ship sail right." But that is not what Paul says. In fact, such conduct impedes the working out of the salvation in the church. In fact, it can ruin one's own soul or the soul of another in the church. It can make the church the cultural joke of a crooked and twisted generation. God takes our complaining and our criticism, our critical spirit, very, very serious. And as I looked up the definition for grumbling and questioning, it really boils down to your attitude. It boils down to my attitude. Attitude is a certain mindset. It's a way of thinking. It's a way we approach life. It can either be positive or negative. And sometimes a positive attitude can be just as destructive as a negative attitude can be. We can be offensive with it all. With this command to stop, God tells us the very importance of our attitude. And I got four things here that we want to talk about. 4 points. And the first one is, why is it so important that we don't complain or grumble and have a questioning spirit? It's important because you and I live in a dark world. Verse 15, it says that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst, now watch this, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine. You and I live in that world. What world? That dark world. Crooked and twisted. The word crooked, the Greek word for crooked, is where we get the scoliosis from. And it means a curvature of a spine, I think. But it means to be so crooked to where it's evil intent. And then the idea of twisted is that it's so twisted that it's perverted. And the point is, beloved, you and I live in this world that is so far removed from the truth of God that it's become, well, you know, right? I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. We live in a very immoral society. People are not as bad as they can possibly be, but some are. Romans chapter 1. And, well, you know what? Let me read the last part of that. If you want to turn there, you can. But if not, that's fine. I can get there quicker, I think. Romans chapter 1, and I'll just pick up from verse 28. He has so much to say where God gave them over to their lust and things of that nature. And then verse 28, he says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind." And that's where we get that phrase depraved, depraved mind. "To do what ought not to be done." And then he gives a characteristic of the society. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless." That's the world that you and I live in. And by the way, Notice it says in the midst of a crooked and twisted world. This church doesn't live near that world. Your home is not near that world. When your children leave your home, it's not like they're walking beside this world. When we leave here this morning, we walk directly into that world. We're in the midst of that world. It's all around us. And then God gives us this very simple command, stop complaining and grumbling. Stop it. Why? Because we live in this crooked and twisted, perverted, dark world. I go out to the park every Sunday morning and have my devotions and go over my notes. And I always carry a tract with me with a church address. And I pray, I said, Lord, if you know, you want to bring somebody by, that would be great. Well, he's done that the last two Sundays. He brought Richie by this morning. Last Sunday, he brought Troy by. And I had the privilege of sharing Christ with both of those men. And you know what? Both conversations revolved around the world in which we lived in. And I was doing my best to tell him, I said, you know, God changes that for you. He gives you the ability to live in that world. All I'm trying to say is that everybody knows what kind of world that we live in. And God has planted the church in the midst of this world. And he tells you and me to stop grumbling. Stop being critical. Stop pointing your finger at people. Quit complaining about everything. And the reason for that, beloved, is because everybody does it. Who do you know that doesn't complain? You know anybody who doesn't complain? I'd like to say babies don't complain. Well, that's not true. They may not voice it. They might say, well, Mom, you know, I don't really like those prunes. My grandson ate a whole squishy bottle full of prune juice the other day, and I'm going, what in the world? But anyway, I complained about it, and he doesn't complain about it. All I'm trying to say, they do complain. How? They cry. Everybody complains in our world, and God tells you and me, stop. Why? Well, he tells us the reasons for all that. And number two, therefore God commands us, we live in this very dark world, therefore God commands us to stop complaining and criticizing in everything that we do. Do we take that seriously? It's kind of like over in chapter 4 and verse 6, he tells us, do not be anxious about anything. Anxious is just a godly word for worry. How many of you take that seriously? Do I take that seriously? And yet this is a command from God to your heart, a command to my heart. Do we take it seriously? No, we don't. We worry. Because we're not taking it seriously. God is instructing you and I, because of this dark world that we live in, that we must take this command seriously because of the testimony that it's going to leave. One mentioned that this is a watershed. It's a major turning point in our life. And again, I got a lot of help from Kent Hughes' commentary. He said this. He said, if we are reading Paul correctly, doing all things without grumbling or disputing is a watershed state of the soul. Those who persist in such murmuring, now listen, Those who persist in such murmuring or complaining are not obedient to Christ and his gospel and are rejecting the divine call to work out your salvation. Right? Verse 12, work out your salvation. Work out yourself at help by being obedient to the commands of God. God commands you and I to stop complaining, to stop grumbling. If we don't, we're being disobedient. Then he goes on to say, they impede their own souls and the souls of their brothers and sisters in this matter. They are undertows. Undertows to the body of Christ. So if you're one of these people, understand that when you finally stand before your Savior, you will answer with shame. It's pretty strong, right? I read that and I said, well, maybe I shouldn't read that to the folks. That's pretty... And then I thought, well, I got that guilt. You can share it. Therefore, God commands us to stop complaining and criticizing everything we do. I started thinking about that, and I started thinking about people I know, people that I love dearly. How do you and I stop complaining when our world falls apart? How did Jessica and Nathan not complain when God took Timothy? How did Matthew and Christy not complain when God took Jamie? How do we not complain when our relationships go south and there seems to be a divorce in the horizon? How do we not complain about that? How do we not complain when we find out that we have cancer or something, we have this illness, we have this tumor of the brain, or we find that we have this unoperable thing taking place in our lives? How do we not complain about that? How do we not complain, oh God, how do we not complain when our world falls apart? How do we not complain when we find ourselves so depressed we can't get out of bed? As Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, found himself to be. I'm glad you asked that question. It's because of verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. When our world seems to fall apart, do not think that God has finished working with you, or that God has stopped, or that God has left you. You have got to, as we'll see later, you have got to hold fast to this truth of verse 13, that the Holy God, listen, the Holy God lives inside of you. He hasn't promised you a rose garden. He hasn't promised you that everything is going to be fine. In fact, he promises you that if you live for him, you probably have to carry a cross. I mean, to be a Christian is to be involved in suffering. I mean, that's what it... Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but watch, but also suffer for his sake. What? We got that believing part down, but when it comes to suffering for Christ, and that's the only reason that we're given, suddenly we start complaining. God, how could you? God, why? Instead of just being quiet, as Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. And rest in His sovereignty. Beloved, nothing, we believe this, right? We believe in the sovereignty of God. That nothing comes into our life unless He puts His stamp of approval on it. And because of that, you've got to hang on to verse 13. You've just got to. Because you're not promised everything sweet. We'll have difficult times. So number one, why is our attitude so important? Is because we live in a dark world. And number two, because of that, therefore, God commands us to stop complaining and criticizing in everything that we do. Everything that we do. And I started thinking about that. Well, now wait a minute, God. You mean everything? And God came back and said, well, no, I probably don't mean that. Well, of course He means everything. Of course He does. He means what He says. Amen? In all things, stop your complaining. In all things. Well, now wait. What about that flat tire? No, all things. What about that bozo who... Did I say bozo out loud? What about that person who honked the horn at me when the light turned green within 2 seconds? He beeped the horn at me. God says all things. And you know, those are silly illustrations. But beloved, there's a ton of all things, right? There's a ton of all things. Lord, did you see what my wife did? Are you complaining about that? No, I'm just pointing that out to you. Lord, did you see my husband is such a... What kind of world would you and I live in if we never complained in our homes? If we never complained about our kids, and don't tell me you don't. What kind of world would we live in? It would be full of joy and goodness. I'm not trying to say it. God commands it. Stop complaining in everything that you do. Stop it. He desires us, number three, the reason He tells us to stop complaining is found in verses 15 through 16, because He desires us to be testimonies of His power. He desires us to be, as we'll see, shining lights in the dark world. He desires us to be His children. He desires us to have an impact on other people's lives. And it starts with you and I to stop complaining. There's several things that he brings out here that happens to us when we stop criticizing and grumbling and murmuring. Verse 15, it says, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. Because He desires us to be His testimony, to be a testimony as His children. He desires us to be His children. I want to be very, very careful here. Because I don't want you to think that if I stop grumbling and complaining, I become God's child. That's not what this is saying. This is saying because you are God's child, you can stop grumbling and complaining and criticizing and being of mean spirit. It's not that you become God's child when you do this. You're already God's child, right? The second you placed faith in Jesus Christ, you became God's child. You're His. But He not only wants you to know that you're His child, He wants people around you to know you're His child. And when you and I quit complaining and criticizing, it says, look, it says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. Those are strong words. The word blameless simply means to be unhypocritical. Unhypocritical. It's kind of like the people of the world, when you and I complain and act just like them, they see right through us. What do you have that's any better than what I have? You complain just like me. Why are you saying that Jesus is everything? I mean, you're just like me. God says that when you and I stop complaining, arguing, criticizing, being mean-spirited, we're no longer hypocrites. The word innocent has the idea of unmixed. It doesn't mean that you're going to be without sin. No one in this room is going to be without sin. That's not what we're talking about. It has the idea of being people of integrity. Innocent people are people of integrity. People can trust you. Don't you have people coming up to you and saying, look, I really need to talk to you about something, but it's really personal and I need you to keep it private. I have that happening a lot. And that's okay. It really is okay. I hope that happens to you. Because that means that you're an innocent person, not in a sense of no sin. That means that you're a person of integrity. That you could be trusted with confidential issues. Then the idea of blemish, he says blemish, without blemish, it means it's above reproach. We live in such a way that folks see that we are genuine, that something's different about us. And why? Because we don't complain. We're not critical. We're not argumentative. We're not mean-spirited people. We're loving and kind and gentle. And we don't complain. And that sends an incredible message to the people around us. It really does. He desires us to be His testimonies as His children, and He desires us to be His testimony that He is light in darkness. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The word shine there is actually used for stars. It's used for stars as an illuminating force, reflectors of light. And we know that we shine as the moon reflects the light of the sun. We reflect the light of the Son of God. Listen, I'm a star for Jesus. You're a star for Jesus. Right? You don't believe it? That's what it says. When you and I stop complaining and that characterizes our lives, we become stars for Jesus. We shine for Jesus. Where? In this crooked, perverted, twisted, dark world that needs light desperately. Amen? It needs light desperately. It needs truth desperately. People around us need to see the light of Christ in us. And it starts by, this is simple. Stop complaining. Stop being critical. Stop being mean. Stop criticizing. Be kind, gentle, loving. I know. Let's be like Christ. Well, that's a new idea. Not really. That's our command, right? We're to be like Christ. We're to hold fast. Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus said that you are the light of the world. That's a statement. Doesn't say you are becoming the light of the world. Doesn't say you will become the light of the world. You, listen, beloved, now, if you're a Christ follower, you are the light of the world. Jesus was the light of the world when he was walking on the planet. Now that he's no longer on the planet, he lives within us, we become that light. We're the continuing, and this sounds a little awkward, we're the continuing incarnation of Jesus Christ, if you understand what I mean by that. It's not that we become Christ, but we reflect his characteristics. We reflect who he is. We reflect his love for people. And by the way, I don't want to... It says in the midst of a crooked and twisted... It says generation. We're talking about people there. We're not talking about businesses or things like that. We're talking about people that you know. People who are outside of Christ. It could be a close relative, like a brother or a sister. It's people that we're to be stars for Christ for. How do we do that? By quit complaining. In verse 16, we become testimonies by holding fast the anchor of life. That God's word becomes an anchor for life. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, Paul says, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. How do you and I do all of this? We hold fast to the word of God. It becomes an anchor of our lives. We who are Christ followers, we have no problem with believing this. Amen? I mean, you believe this. Amen? You believe this, right? You believe that God has commanded you, God has commanded me to stop grumbling and criticizing. You believe that. The way that that becomes effective in our life is when we obey it. God's word becomes an anchor in our lives. Beloved, I know of believers who have walked away from the Lord. If they're true believers, they'll come back. And all I know is that they have become unanchored from the truth. They're no longer moored to truth. They're now out into that twisted and perverted world adrift, open to the arrows and darts of the evil one. How dangerous is it, beloved, for us to become unanchored to God's word? That we suddenly find ourselves adrift in this dark world. Open and to any kind of untruth that's out there. I beg you, please make, and we say this every Sunday, I don't think there's a Sunday that goes by that we don't say something like this. Would you please make God's word real in your life? Would you read it every day? Would you spend time with God in prayer and reading His Word? Would you seek to apply God's Word in your life? Would you make sure that you're getting God's Word more than just what you get on Sunday morning? You can't. It's your anchor. Beloved, God's Word is your anchor. If you're not anchored down into God's Word, you're going to be adrift, and that's dangerous. Next point, we find out that a testimony that people are worth the sacrifice. Verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I love that. The sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. In other words, Paul says, look, whatever happens to me, the work that I have done with you, this is wonderful. This is great. I'm okay with this. If I die because of all this, this is a good thing. I was sharing Christ with a man this morning, Richie, and he wanted to move to Montana. And I said, why do you want to move to Montana? He goes, oh, I don't know, it's open space. I told him, there are only 8 people per square mile in Montana. And he goes, and? That would drive me absolutely insane. I'd have to get into a city. Don't put me in a country or a county where there's only 8 people per square mile. I'd be sharing my faith with cows. God is telling us this morning that people are worth whatever you sacrifice for them. Paul says, I'm willing to give my life if that's what it costs. People are worth whatever ministry that you and I have. And again, one of the reasons why people become attracted to us as Christians is because we don't complain and argue and critical and mean-spirited. Are you a people person? I mean, really? Do you see the world around you as the enemy? Do you see people in this world as your enemy? Or do you see these people who are adrift in a very dark world that need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see people outside of Christ who are going to hell? Does that bother you? Does that bother me? Do we see people? Are we people? That didn't come out right at all. Are you a people person? That's what I'm trying to say. I want you to know something, beloved. Paul was a people person. He was hardly... We get the impression sometimes... I need to hurry. We get the impression sometimes that Paul spent a lot of time alone. And he did at the end, I think. But even then, it says that Luke was with him. When he was on his missionary journeys, he had a bunch of guys with him. Timothy and Silas, Epaphroditus, and a bunch of other guys. And what did he do with them? He poured his life into them. He discipled them. Who are you discipling? Starts with our children, right? Amen? All right, that people are worth the sacrifice. And then the last point. Point number 4. Instead of being people who grumble and complain and criticize, we're to be people with attitudes of gratitude. Verse 18. He says, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. You should be glad and rejoice. We should be people who are glad and people who rejoice. And in this particular situation, I was thinking, why does Why did God have Paul talk about grumbling and complaining right out of the chute? I mean, and then I immediately looked at thought of chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul is talking to those two ladies. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. In other words, there was two ladies in the church that were really causing big problems. And when you look at this, do all things without grumbling or question, you kind of get the impression that perhaps that's a lot bigger than we think. These two ladies were arguing and complaining and questioning, criticizing, being mean-spirited, and it was impacting that church. Now, Paul didn't name these two ladies like he did in chapter 4. He didn't say, do all things without grumbling and questioning, Syntyche and Euodia. It's a command to every believer throughout every generation who has read this text. And then he says, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And that's in the context of ministry. That's in the context of suffering. That's in the context of developing people for Christ. We should be people who have an attitude of gratitude. We should be people who love people. We should be people who rejoice. Chapter 4 starts off. Well, it doesn't start off, but it talks about how we're to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We're to rejoice sometimes. We're to rejoice when everything is smooth. We're to be really happy in the things of the Lord when there's no trials going on and the water is nice. The weather is nothing to complain about. Amen? You're not complaining about the weather, are you? No, there's nothing to complain. The weather's perfect. We're to rejoice when it's cold. Anna sent me a picture of her backyard. It's full of white stuff. I don't know what that is, but I would complain about it if it did it here. All right, I got to stop. I'm mumbling along. I'm not complaining. If you're outside of Christ this morning, and being outside of Christ means that you're not a believer. You have not personally, intimately invited Christ into your life. You might have sat in the pew for years, come to church on a regular basis, and you know all the Christian jargon. But you have never, never bent the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I beg you to do that this morning, if that's you. You come to Christ. Stop running. And then if you're a Christian, how's your attitude? How's this whole complaining, criticizing, mean-spirited, critical stuff going on? How's that going on in your life? Is it impacting everything you do? If you only hear one thing this morning, would you hear the phrase "in all things"? No matter how small or how you might think is just stupid. You might think it's just, well, it doesn't matter. God, it's okay. I complained about this football game. God doesn't really care. Really? What? Isn't that part of the in all things? Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you telling me I can't complain when the Bucks lose another game? I'm not. But the Lord God Almighty is. Amen? And so it doesn't matter, because it says all things. Stop complaining. How's that going? Will you pray for me that I will stop complaining? I would love for all of you. Well, that'd be too hard. I'd have to stop. No. Please, pray for me that I stop complaining. I'll pray for you as a body of believers to stop complaining. Why? There's so much at stake. Why should we stop doing that? Because we live in a dark, twisted, perverted world. If you and I will stop complaining in all things, we will be known as His children. Not only that, we become stars for Jesus Christ. Not only that, we become men and women who hold fast to the Word of God. Beloved, how important are those things? How important are those wonderful things? Do we not want to be known as children of God? Absolutely we do. Do we not want to be stars for Christ? Oh, please, I hope that's what you want. Do you not want the Bible to be the anchor of your life? Oh, please, I hope that's something that you desire. Something that you want. Stop. That's what he says. Stop. Grumbling. Questioning. Criticizing. Being mean-spirited. Heavenly Father, we have heard from you this morning. I have. I've heard you loud and clear, Lord. There's just no question of what I've heard. You have commanded, you have charged, you have told me without a shadow of a doubt that I am able because you live inside of me. You change my will and you give me the energy to obey. You tell me now to stop complaining. I hear you. Oh God, I need your power to stop. I need that power, Lord. I pray that people in this room, that we all have heard from you this morning, loud and clear, that we live in a broken world, that we live in a dark, dangerous, perverted world. And there are people who live in that, people who are caught up in that perverted stuff, people who are caught up in the crookedness, people who are in this dark world, and they need to see children of God. They need to see stars of Jesus Christ. And oh God, they need to see a group of people who believe the Bible. And not only believe it, but do it. And believe it to be the anchor of their souls, their lives. We've heard from you, Lord. I pray now that you would bring conviction to all of our lives about what we've heard. And that every time that we complain, that you'll convict us of it. And that we'll stop. That we'll stop. Work in the hearts of those who are outside of Christ, Lord. Call them to Christ. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.